Good to be with you this morning. We're once again going to be studying from the Sermon on the Mount. We have two more sermons, Lord willing, on chapter 7 to close out. To me, the greatest passage is in Matthew because they so encompass all the teachings of Jesus as we have in the Sermon on the Mount. Today, I'd like to start, though, with something that's going to impact this week and next week. I'd like to show you something that I came across. these were written, the first one's written on a bus in England. And you know, sometimes they put these sort of billboards across the bus. Same thing in the other one, it came from Germany. This is very recent. It said, there is probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy life. And the one in Germany said, there is no God, a fulfilled life needs no faith. Now, when I read those, I didn't think so much about the fact that there are people that don't believe in God and want to argue that there is no God. The psalmist says, you know, that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We're always going to have fools around that argue there is no God. But what struck me when I came upon these is their argument against it. It was like, if you don't believe in God, you don't have to. There's no worry. It's like belief in God means you have this yoke of worry and stress that's caused by a belief in God. And it's exactly the opposite in the New Testament. Why would we look upon the idea that if there is no God, then we're free to do whatever we want to do? Jesus says, if you believe my teaching, then my teaching will set you free. Paul said, it's for freedom that we have been set free. Why would we want to return to the slavery of this world? Jesus said, I came that you could have life and have it to the full, have the abundant life. We'll see that even more next week when he talks about the narrow road that leads to life. And I've wondered, but I came across when I saw this, maybe our message has not been a true gospel message. If the gospel message is that freedom and life is found in Christ, then why would somebody make an argument that you'd be worry-free without Christ? And I kind of thought, maybe we haven't been presenting the good news of the gospel. And I want you to take a look at that with me over the this weekend and even next week. The good news of the gospel, that freedom and life, and James calls the law of Christ a law of liberty, not a law of stress and worry, because in this world there is no hope. We have hope in Christ. So I'd like to look with me at chapter 7 as our scripture reading and take a look at one of the first verses. A lot of times we hear the verses that are most quoted in the New Testament, and we see John 3:16 is a great one of those verses. This has now become one of those verses that is very highly quoted, not by people in the church, but by unchurched people. And I want you to think about that just a minute. Judge not that you will not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What do you think about when you see the word judge, to judge? We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, and some of you are here. You think about the word judge. Often you think about a judge that gives a sentence and usually condemns after he's made his judgment. And if you go to a dictionary, that is the number one meaning of the word judge. But like many words in our vocabulary, there are lots of different meaning. Exactly, in my dictionary, I think they had 8 different meanings of this word judge. One of the things that makes translating the Bible so difficult is that words have more than one meaning, and they don't always correspond in different languages. But this word, if you look on down to like about 5th or 6th, means to criticize. And I think that's often how we use it. We use it to criticize and to show fault in each other, instead of the idea of judging. Notice what Jesus says about judging. It's the idea that what comes around goes around, or what goes around comes around, that as you judge, so you will be judged. Do we want to be judged? When do we want to be criticized? Do you like somebody to come up and criticize what you're doing, regardless of what it is? Do we ever like criticism? And if you think about it, you quickly said, none of us ever want to be criticized. And one of the ideas we'd say is, how do we treat other people? How do we want to be treated ourselves? We're going to end, needless to say, today with the golden rule. And you see how I think everything Jesus says in this section leads up to the very idea of the golden rule. How do we judge? Judge not, because we do not want to be judged ourselves. But look at with me at a few other passages. The idea of reaping and sowing goes throughout the Scriptures. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Now, not many of us are farmers, but most of us can understand if you go out and plant an orange seed, you don't expect to get an apple tree out of it. That what we plant, that's what we're going to get from that. And what we plant in our lives, how we live our lives, are going to determine how our lives turn out. And these things go together. You cannot live one way and expect a different outcome from it. Jesus says, don't think you're going to get away from the way that you live. Look at what James says. It's a very powerful verse. For judgment without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, we looked at this verse a few weeks back because I think it is a powerful verse. We think about judging, but do we think about mercy? What do we mean by the word mercy? Isn't mercy that idea of forgiveness when the person does not deserve forgiveness? It's easy to forgive somebody that asks for your forgiveness and deserves it. But what about the person that does not deserve to be forgiven? That's mercy. And we serve a merciful God who forgives those that don't deserve to be forgiven. Because which one of us can really say that we deserve to be forgiven? This morning we studied out of Jonah. And I want to read one little passage because it's so... We sometimes think about the God of the Old Testament being so much different from the God of the New Testament. But notice how Jonah describes the God of the Old Testament. When God asked him why he had a hard time with Nineveh, he says, "For I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster, condemnation." That's the God that we serve, and it's always been the God from the very beginning to now. He is a God that is always merciful. And we need to think, are we that kind of people? Are we merciful? And I think one of the reasons that people don't hear our message is because sometimes we don't show that mercy and compassion. Do you ever think about what the word judgmental means? If you look at in the dictionary, the word judgmental means without tolerance and compassion. Do people look at us as a people without compassion, without tolerance, without kindness? We're going to see that that's the very opposite of what a Christian is supposed to be. We're supposed to be a people that overflow with compassion and mercy and kindness. These are the words that are supposed to describe who we are, not judgmental. And if we fall over here in the camp of judgmental, you start understanding why people may look upon Christianity as a yoke, as a burden, instead of the good news of salvation that the Lord would have us to be. Criticism divides. Criticism doesn't work. One author put it basically like this. Criticism is futile because it puts a person on the defensive. It's dangerous because it hurts pride and hurts a sense of importance, and it causes resentment. One of the famous examples of this came in our country during a presidential election, and I know sometimes we look at the politics of our country and kind of wonder how messed up they are. Well, they've always been messed up, really, if you could take a look. And if you look back to Teddy Roosevelt was a very popular president. And Teddy stepped down as president and turned it over to his vice president, Taft, who at that time was a good friend. And Taft became the next president. But Roosevelt disagreed with some of the things that Taft was doing. He started criticizing Taft, and he became very critical. And because of that, it caused a rift between these two men. It divided them. So it ended up that Roosevelt split the Republican Party and ran against Taft in the Bull Moose Party. And at that time, the Republican Party was a very was by far the most popular party, and their candidate would definitely be elected. But Roosevelt split the party, and Woodrow Wilson ended up being president. Now, this is the beginning of World War I, and it's always been a question about if Taft or even Roosevelt had been president instead of Wilson, it may have changed a lot of what happened in World War I. It had an impact on the world. But these two men were divided because of their criticism for each other. And when they talked to Taft afterwards, when we're criticized from something, what happens? We get defensive. We think what we're doing is right. And Taft said, "How could I have done anything differently?" That's what he said. How could I have done anything differently than what I did? And that's what we do when we're criticized. We defend where we are. And criticism never brings it together. Criticism divides. It just destroys the fellowship that people can have. And here are two men, Roosevelt and Taft, that were close friends, that almost split the nation because of their criticism and their disagreement with each other. We need to learn how to judge. And in this section, Jesus starts off with "don't judge," but then he goes on to tell us how we are to judge. How are we ever to correct each other? And the question is, yes, we are. What do you think is the qualifications of a judge? Well, think about the qualification of a doctor. If you were going in to have surgery, maybe heart surgery, what kind of qualifications would you want your doctor to have? Well, you'd like for it not to be his very first surgery, wouldn't you? You'd like for him to have some track record. You wouldn't want to think he was hard of hearing or almost blind. I mean, you know, you'd like to have a doctor you could put faith into, wouldn't you? We need to think about that and how we judge. Notice this next section that Jesus talks about and how we are really to offer advice to each other. "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how do you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw the pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and come or turn to attack you." Now notice what Jesus says here. He's not saying don't take the speck out of your brother's eye or your sister's eye. He doesn't say not to do it. But he goes into how you to do it. You're to do it with humility. You're first to look at yourself. Make sure your life is like it should be before you go and try to help somebody else. Now it doesn't say we're ever going to be perfect, but the idea is first to look at yourself. And that's the idea of humility before you go to help somebody else. Have that idea. And look over in Galatians. I want you to notice what Paul says. It's very similar. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression or a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him." So we should help each other. But notice what Paul says. "With the spirit of gentleness." Is that a word that we think about? A spirit of gentleness? "Least keep watch of yourself, lest you too be tempted." What Paul is saying, you could be in that sin. Sometimes we think somebody's caught in a sin. Well, how could I? I'd never do that. You go back in the Bible and look at some of the great men of the Bible and notice the sins that they got caught up in. You go back to Abraham, the father of the faithful. We think about Father Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. He got caught up in sin. You think about King David. God would make a covenant to David that the Christ would be called the Son of David. Can you imagine somebody after David was a man after God's own heart? Yet he got caught up in sin. You think about Peter. Peter lived with Jesus for 3 years. Can you think about that? You think about just getting to meet Jesus when he was walking on the earth. Think about getting to live with him for 3 years. You think about Jesus preached all afternoon and around the supper table that night, you get to sit there and say, "Jesus, you said this. Can you explain that to me a little bit better?" Can you think about getting to do that? That's what Peter got to do. Yet Peter got caught up in sin. You think about the great men with their faith, men like John the Baptist or Elijah. There were times where their faith wavered. None of us are above sin. And as soon as we start thinking that we are, that's what Paul warns us about. When you go to restore somebody, you do it gently because you too can get caught up in that sin. And we start having that attitude of humility then it helps us to be the kind of people that we need to be before the Lord. We are to help each other. We're to be an encouragement, but we do it positively. I was given an example of that just a while back. A foreman of a construction site couldn't get his guys to wear their hard hats. And, you know, it's a law with OSHA. I mean, you can get in a lot of trouble without wearing hard hats, but the guys weren't wearing them. So he'd go fuss at them. You know, we're going to get in trouble. We're going to get fined or whatever. And didn't do any good. So then he came up with a different approach. He said, you realize these hard hats are for your benefit? They cost a lot of money. We buy them for your safety. And when he started showing them their benefits, instead of just getting on them, they started wearing the hard hats. So often, we need to think about the encouragement we can give each other and not just being critical. Notice another couple passages. Look over to Timothy. Notice what Paul says. I charge you in the presence of our God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, some translations correct, rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now here he tells Timothy, you are to correct, but notice how he starts this section. Who is the judge? Timothy? No. Christ Jesus is the judge. We teach. We don't condemn. That falls in the level with Christ. He's the judge. He's the one that's going to be sitting up there at the final judgment. Not us. We teach, we correct, we rebuke, we help encourage each other. But we leave the judgment to Christ. Look with me in Colossians. And as we said, the very opposite of being judgmental is to be a people of compassion. And notice how Paul here describes us as Christians. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. It's the very opposite of being judgmental, isn't it? Kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against you, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Do we treat others the way the Lord has treated us? Do we treat others the way we want to be treated ourselves? Are we people with a compassionate heart? Or do we fall in this camp over here being judgmental? This passage to me shows the complete opposite of being judgmental and being a Christian. Because a Christian's supposed to have that kind, compassionate, kind heart. There's no room for a judgmental attitude for the Christian. And we need to think about what camp are we truly in? Do we have that kind of forgiveness? Do we show that kind of mercy in our lives? And I'm not sure that we do as much as we should. I came across another story this week. This was about a test pilot. We talked a little bit about flying today already. This was a test pilot, a man called Bob Hoover. And this happened a number of years back. He was a test pilot, but he also flew in a lot of these air shows. And he was in one of the air shows. Actually, he's getting the plane ready for the air show. And he was up at about 2,000, 3,000 feet. And his engine cut off, completely cut off. And he had to glide the plane back down, and he glided down, and he actually made sort of a crash landing, and he lived. He was unhurt, but the plane was just about destroyed. It was only by his own skill as a pilot that he was able to bring it down at all. But he went back to the mechanic because he knew the plane had been serviced that morning. What had happened to his, why did this happen? Why did his engine cut off like that? Well, it turned out he had the wrong kind of fuel in his major fuel tank. The mechanic had put jet fuel in instead of gasoline. And this was a gasoline engine. Jet fuel was more like, I believe, kerosene. And either way, but when he switched over his tank, it completely destroyed his engine. And so he went to the mechanic and talked to him. And you can think about, how would you feel? I mean, he had just about lost his life. He had destroyed his plane. I mean, it's time to take the mechanic to task, right? He walked over to the mechanic, and they talked a little bit about what had happened. And he said, well, there's my next plane I'm going to fly. It's a P-51. He's going to fly in an air show. Please go over there and fuel it up. And that's all he said. That was total forgiveness and showing the kind of mercy that would have been hard not to have at least come down on him a little bit. But he didn't. He just said, there's the next plane. Fuel it up, and we'll go on. And that's where, if we can have that kind of attitude, to have that kind of a forgiving attitude, to be gracious and show mercy. Notice the very last section this morning, that we'll be in verses 7 through 12. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Which one of you, if his sons ask for bread, will give him a stone? If we ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, we take sometimes, I think, the ask, seek, knock a little bit differently. This whole section, Jesus talks about not pursuing the material things of this world. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to clothe. Seek first His kingdom, and all the things that you need will be added to you. And so in this section, I think he's talking about now seeking after God. And notice what he brings out. How does God treat you? Does not God give you the things that you need? Does not God take care of you the way that, even better than how you take care of your children? And most of us, as he says, you know how to take care of your children. You don't give your children a snake when they need something else besides a snake. I mean, you know how to give good gifts to you. Don't you think God knows how to take care of you? And that's what he brings out. And if God knows how to take care of you, and if we expect God to take care of us as his children, how do we treat each other? That's really what Jesus ends this section with. We want to be treated right. We don't want people to criticize us. Why do we criticize each other? It's one of those things that I know all of us do it. I know I've been caught in this. It's easy when somebody does something to get critical of them and to point that out to them real quick. What a dumb thing to do. You know, how many times have we said something like that to someone? It's easy to do. But do we like it in ourselves? Do we want people to criticize us? We need to be a kind of people that are encouragement, that build each other up. Criticism only tears people down. And it tears away fellowship. We need to think about how we are with each other. Are we truly a people of compassion and kindness? What do you think about when you see the word kindness? Does it describe us? Are we a people that are known for our compassion, our kindness, our mercy? Or are we known as people who are judgmental, intolerant of others? That's what we need to think about. When we think about our friendship evangelism, which we've been studying for the last few weeks, and how we can take the Word of God to the world, we need to think about how we do that. And we need to do it with the spirit of love and kindness and compassion, not a judgmental attitude. That's what Jesus condemns in this section. He wants us to be the kind of people that we can be in His kingdom. The kind that can be an encouragement to each other and build each other up. Not the kind that tear each other down. Criticism never works. There's a place for teaching. There's a place for correction. But we need to always have that humble spirit to look in ourselves first before we're go out to help somebody else. And we need to always think about how does the Lord treat us? How has the Lord treated us? He's forgiven us. We need to treat others as the Lord has treated us. And we need to always remember the golden rule. If we could just live by to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, wouldn't everything, so many of our problems just go away? We need to think about being a people of compassion and kindness. This morning, if you've never come to the Lord, there'd never be a better time. If you've come to the Lord but you haven't lived it, there'd be never a better time to come back. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.